So we're continuing on in the book of Matthew, as I promised. I promised we'd get back to it eventually. So we're continuing back in the book of Matthew. This is on page 21 in the New Testament in the Pew Bibles. Page 21 of the New Testament in the Pew Bibles. We're going to talk about talents today. And no, not talents like I'm gifted at doing something. Talent. Talent as in... sort of. Money. So, Matthew 25, starting in verse 14, we're going to go on to the end of this little parable that Jesus gives. For it is, and this "it" is the end of days, the coming of days, right? It is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received 5 talents went and traded with them, and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more talents. But he who received the 1 talent went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up, brought 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." The one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one who had received 1 talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and went away, and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." His master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him, and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth."
That guy would not make it on Wall Street.
All right, so the end. This is, we've looked at the signs of what's going to happen, right? We kind of looked at, hey, this is, no earthquakes are not the signs that, hey, it's going down, right? They're going to happen, right? No, false teachers are not the sign that the end is here. They're going to happen, right? What are the signs that Jesus is returning? Well, we don't really have those, right? We have, these things are going to happen, and then I'm going to return. Make sure you're ready for my return, right? So we need to always be ready. Be always ready to give an answer, right? So now we need to look at what the coming's going to look like. Right? That's what this is about. Coming's going to look like, and Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to be like, "All right, you." He's going to say, "Okay, now it's time to settle accounts. When the end comes, Jesus returns, it's time to settle accounts. This is how he's going to settle." Right? And that's what this parable is really about. Right. It's about being ready. Right. We need to be ready at all times. Be ready for Jesus' return. Right. Paul tells us that we need to be ready for everything, including preaching the word. Right. He says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Be ready at all times to tell people who Jesus is." Gee, that should come as a big surprise to everybody in here. No. All right. "Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction." Some says, "with all long suffering." Not just great, but all of it. Always patient. Right? "All long suffering and doctrine," or instruction, teaching. Right? "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." Hey, I think that time is here. "They will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires." Gee, that's kind of happening. All right. and will turn away their ears from the truth. Yep, people deny the truth. There are people who say that truth can't even exist. The truth doesn't exist. Right? What's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me.
No.
Right. So they will turn away from the truth. Well, I wonder why, because they're convinced now, more than ever, the truth doesn't even exist. And they will turn aside to myths. Yep. We do that. Right? That that I am the maker of my truth. That's a big myth. That's a lot of people, there's 33 genders, all of these things, right? These are myths that we've turned aside to. But you, all of you, be sober in all things, right? Be right-minded, be right-thinking, be sober in all things, be of sober thought, right? Endure hardship. Yes. Be ready to endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Right? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Whether you feel good, feel like it or not, be ready. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Not Paul's ministry. Not my ministry. Not Zach's ministry. Unless you are Zach. Your ministry. That's 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 5, right? We need to be ready to be at the work of the Master, right? Jesus was, right? Even when he's 12, he was ready. We'll get into that a little more later. Right? I really want to talk about this for a second. Right? He's got these slaves, right? The word there is doulos, generally slave, right? They're servants of the Master. Right. This is not chattel slavery like people think of today of, buying and selling people. This wasn't the type of slavery they had, right? This is someone who owes a debt to somebody, right? So they owe a debt to a master, and they serve to repay that debt. And, they would actually, over time, repay the debt completely and be let free, right? This is, many of the writers in the Bible refer to themselves as slaves to Christ. Right? They're paying the debt that they can't pay.
Right.
They're doing work to pay a debt that is unpayable, right? Generally we'll see it as a bondservant. Right? When we're reading in the Bible, we see this word bondservant. That word is doulos, or slave. A bondservant is somebody who is in service of somebody else until their bond is paid. Right. So think about the movie Robin Hood. Morgan Freeman is a bond servant to Robin Hood until the debt is paid. Right. That's bond servant. That's the slavery we're talking about here. Right. Paul, a bond servant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Now, we would think Paul, he's kind of a big deal. Right. Paul says, am I now speaking in favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Galatians 1:10. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. Greetings. It's James 1:1. 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received the faith of the same kind as yours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, right? It goes over and over and over, and we have Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James. James, right? Funny thing about Jude and James, they're calling themselves bondservants. They're brothers.
Mm-hmm.
Not just of each other. They're brothers of Jesus. They're listed in Matthew and Mark as brothers of Jesus. So,
Jesus had four brothers.
Yep. So are we? Right? Are we bondservants of God? Do we see ourselves as, the debt has been paid that we can't pay? So we need to be at the work of the Master?
Oh, yeah.
Right? Are we serving God in our daily lives, and everything we do, are we seeking to please God? is what God wants for us and wants us to do the most important thing to us? Or we focus on our stuff? This is what the role of a servant is. It's to be about the master's business. We have a master. We have one who paid our debt. We need to be at his work. What's a talent anyways? It's a sum of money weighing a talent, you know, and it varies in different states and according to changes in law regulating currency. So there are three real talents that we get, right? So an attic talent was equal to 60 attic minae, or 6,000 drachma, right? A talent of silver weighed about 100 pounds, or 45 kilograms. A talent of gold weighed about 200 pounds, or 91 kilograms. If we were to take that at the going rate of gold when I wrote this sermon, it fluctuates up and down a little bit. It's about $60,000 per kilogram. So a talent of gold would be $5.5 million, $5.56 million.
And heavy.
So think of the guy he gave 5 talents to. That is 1,000 pounds of gold. He just handed this guy. You're going to do that to a slave who you own or to somebody you trust? The guy he gave 1 talent to, he gave him $5.5 million. The guy he gave 5 talents to, he gave him about $27.5 million.
Well, this guy had
some money, huh? Yeah, this guy was rich. It says he was a wealthy guy, right?
Right?
So would you trust someone that hated you? Would you trust someone that hated you? With that much money?
Depending on what reason he hates me.
Would you trust somebody that you were abusing? Somebody that you were beating? With $5 million or $27 million? Would you trust them? No. The answer is no. We know this.
Well,
right. Exactly. So it's another reason that we can see that the word slave meant something far different than what people want to make it out to be.
Right?
Right? So this slavery is not the kind that people think of when we generally talk about slaves. Right? We could see that just by the amount of money that we're talking about. Right? We could see that it's definitely not the kind of slavery that was present in the world in the 16,
17, and 1800s. How would they travel? Did they travel with a cart?
Yeah, I'm sure.
To figure that stuff out?
I'm sure. You know?
To be fair, though, there were different degrees of slavery, though. I mean, there were bond servants like we have here, you know, who basically, you know, like employees or people who ran the house. And then
yes.
There were other people under them who cleaned up and did other...
Well, and that's why it's clear that this is according to their talents, right? That he's, you know, there's differing levels of what service you were in the house, clearly, right? Because it gives one dude 5, one dude 2, and one dude 1, right? So there's clearly differing levels, right, of the work that you were doing, but it's still, you know, a bond servant was a bond servant was a bond servant. No, you pretty much sold yourself like that, right? To pay off a debt, you would put yourself on the open market.
They didn't have...
There was not a slave trade.
No, they sold
Not like out. We had, not like
but
we,
they used to
not
go
like
to
existed.
Other countries and beat them up and take the people and make them slaves, so, right?
They would be slaves of the government then,
mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
This was not a personal individual who would have slaves.
Probably didn't treat them very well.
No, the government probably did not. So, no, generally, foreigners were imprisoned, and eventually, as Rome evolved or devolved, whichever you want to call it, they would send them into the Colosseum, and they would have their fun with the people who were captives that way.
There's an awful lot of
sick
people in
there,
huh?
Oh, there were. That's why Nero was such a...
Serious.
He was such a key individual.
Right,
yeah. So, So there were two wise slaves, right? So we had the two wise slaves and the one foolish slave, right? I was going to break this down and do the guy with the five talents, you know, most trusted. I didn't really, you know, there were two who were wise. And he said, well done, good and faithful slave. And there was one who he was like, you foolish, lazy, wicked individual. Right? So the wise slaves. You know, 1 Corinthians 1, 20 to 24, Paul says, where is the wise man? Where's the wise man in all this? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. What do we put our stock in? Where's the wisdom of the world putting us? That's really Paul's question here, right? The wisdom of the world, people are like, no, I'm an adult now. I don't need to believe in a God, you know. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. There will be people who will say, oh, you're just being overly religious or whatever, right? Or you don't need to believe in a God. That's a fairy tale. Mm-hmm. I don't believe in a God, see? And I'm fine. It will be a stumbling block to the Jews and to the Gentiles, it says. That's a non-Jewish person or non-God-fearer even. Right, a Gentile was somebody who was not permitted into the temple area.
Jewish people thought that they were timber to light the fire.
But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, that's Gentiles, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is God's power. That he's clearly saying that it goes beyond just this wisdom of the world. Right, goes beyond the wisdom of the world, and it goes into who God is. Mm-hmm. Now, can God be seen through the wisdom of the world? Yes. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, why would Paul cite people like Seneca? Right? He's citing their poets. He cites their historians. You know, it really comes down to where's your value? Right? Not your values, but your value. These two slaves, they knew where their value was. They knew how they were best utilized in the service of the master. And they utilized their skills in the service of the master in such a way as to double their money. Right? They knew how to get with the master's plan. Right? The master had a plan. Make more money. They knew how to go about the master's plan of making more money. Do we look at God's plan and say, this is what God's plan is? Or do we say, I really don't, I'm not messing with God's plan. Right? Do we just go with the flow? Right? Do we care who Jesus is and what he's commanded us to do? Go, therefore, and preach the word to all nations. That's really the master plan here. That's the master's plan. He wants us to preach a word to all nations so that all can come to faith. Right? Are we caring what God's commands are, or do we want to just do what we do? Because at that point, we become like the foolish slave. Now, the Proverbs has a lot about wisdom and foolishness. Right? A whip is for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of the fools. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will also be like him. Answer a fool as his folly deserves, that he not be wise in his own eyes. Now, there's a guy out there, his name's David Wood, and a lot of people don't like him. David Wood.
Wood.
Wood. And a lot of people don't like him because he's brash. He tends to come against Muslims, Islam, because he's answering a fool to his as his folly deserves, not answering a fool to his folly, right? He's using logic and reasoning to come against Islam, and he calls Muhammad obviously a false prophet. This video will probably be taken down from YouTube, right? So he calls Muhammad a false prophet. The most obviously false prophet is what he actually calls him. Right? So he's not answering a fool according to his folly, but answering a fool as his folly deserves. What's the difference? We need to help the fool see their folly. We need to bring the fool to understanding where they're making errors,
mm-hmm.
where their issue is in their assessment of things. Right? We should not act foolishly toward the fool. Right? That means we're not just like, oh yeah, you're a big dummy. Right? Yeah. It's not a first grade shouting match. Right? It's, you know, here's why you're in error. Here's where your error rests. Right? If we act foolishly toward the fool, well, then we become the fool. That's not how any of this is supposed to work.
Right?
Note what the master says to the foolish slave. Right? He says, okay, you knew this about me. You could have just thrown it in the back and I'd have gotten my interest. Right? But instead, you were foolish. You were wicked. You were lazy. We have to answer the fool so that others don't follow him. There's a key point, right? Others will follow the fool because it's the easy path. It's the easy way. If we don't provide an answer, right, if we don't provide a sound, cogent answer to people, right, they'll think they're wise in their own eyes. So when we provide our answer to why they're not wise in this, they may understand their error, which is what the master does. We see him actually do that. You could have just put it in the bank. Right? And it says that he gives them the 5, the 2, and the 1 according to their gifting, right? We've been entrusted with things according to our gifting. In the church, in the body of Christ, we've been given gifts. We all have them. We may not realize what they are. You know, there's tests out there you can take that'll tell you what your gifting is. And, you know, I don't know that I put full stock in that. But they're good things, right? And he gave some as apostles, right? Christ. He gave some the gift of apostleship. And some as prophets. And some as evangelists. And some as pastors, teachers. For equipping of the saints for the work of service. To the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Right? There's that Catholic Church again, right? The unity of the faith. The Catholic Church. That universal body of believers. Right? There's not a Pentecostal section and a Catholic section and a Presbyterian section in heaven. There just isn't, right? It's all just heaven. It's all one universal body of believers. Right? And of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, because we've all been given some kind of knowledge about who God is, as a result, we are no longer to be children. That's why it's kind of a big issue I have with a lot of Christian conferences. It's a whole lot of milk and not a lot of meat. I'm a meat and potatoes kind of guy. I want the meat, the structure in it. I want it to teach me something. I want it to bring me further in my faith. That's what we should be doing on a daily basis if we're not seeking to go further in our faith and we want to remain children. And if we remain children, we are tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. By the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. We're following after whatever we want. Oh, hey, this is what I want to hear. Hey, this guy's saying what I want to hear. This guy's saying what I want to hear. Right? We go to whoever's, you know, that itching ears that Paul wrote about in Timothy. He's writing about it here in Ephesians. Only he's saying that when you're doing this, it's because you're still a child in the faith. You're not seeking to grow. Right? You're a milk Christian, not a meat Christian. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. All aspects, right? Not just in the things we want to do, but in everything that He has given us to do. God has given each of us something to do. We may not know what it is. It may take us a while to figure it out. But if we're not trying to, are we really growing? That's the key here, right? Is growth. We want to grow. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. Right? So, everything comes together. Right? Each individual part in the body comes together to work together in the body. Causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Whatever God is calling you to do, you do it because, one, you love God, and two, because that's what God has called us to. He has called us to something. He's called us to, in some way, furthering the gospel. Right? There's a whole other section on gifts that God has given, right? The giving and helps and, you know, things like that. Teaching, preaching, all these things. Mm-hmm. These are gifts that God has given people. Right? We've just got to figure out which one He's given us. Right? So no one person can do everything, right? We have a head, we have shoulders, we have knees, we have toes, right? A knee can't be a toe. A toe can't be an arm. Right? Each body part has a purpose. Right? God has a purpose for each of us. To do what? To go, therefore, preach the gospel to all nations. Right? Paul speaks about his own weaknesses, right? He tells us a number of times, you know, I'm not the best speaker out there, right? You could get better. But God has told me to do this, so I'm going to, right? Think of Moses and Aaron. Right? Moses stutters. He's like, God, get somebody who can talk, right.
Moses,
right?
David, Jews, and
so Paul speaks about his weaknesses, right? But he says that his weaknesses are, you know, they're nothing because Christ is everything, right? Do we focus on our weaknesses? Oh, I'm not capable of learning the Bible like that. I'm not this. I'm not that. I'm not.
Right?
Do we focus on what we're not? What we need to do is focus on what we are. Focus on the strengths that God has given each of us, because He has. And this is where we will see how to best serve God. Right? Master goes on a journey, right? And Jesus talks about His own journey. And He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. For in My Father's house are many dwelling places, many mansions. Right? If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going on a journey. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. You know where I'm going. You know the way to get there. Right? I've told you all this. Right? This is what He's telling His disciples. I've told you how to get there. I've told you where I'm going. Now just be ready. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where You're going. How do we know the way? Right. You know, it's almost as bad as Philip later on saying, you know, we don't know, who's this God you speak of? And he's like, show us the Father and we will believe. And he's like, have you been with me so long, Philip? Right? And Jesus said to him, I am the way. I'm that way to get to heaven. I am the truth. All truth is founded in God. And I am the life.
Thomas and Peter must have got along good.
Thomas, they all got along good. I mean, they all kind of had this foot and mouth thing going on. Right? No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. That's what he's really saying here. I'm it. I'm the only show in town. Right. And it goes, you know, as Buzz Lightyear says, to infinity and beyond, right? There's nothing beyond infinity, obviously, right? It's kind of tongue-in-cheek, but, you know, Jesus went to heaven that those who believe could come to him. He's still on this journey. Right? He even says in the story, right, the master went on a long journey. He was gone for a long time. Our master's on a long journey. We need to be ready when he comes back. Are we being diligent servants? Have we been given 5 talents and we're making 5 more? Or have we been given 5 talents and we're digging a hole in the ground and hiding them? Right? Are we storing up our gifts? Are we waiting to use them? Or are we impacting the word, impacting the world with the word? Are we allowing the world to impact us? And allowing it to carry us in every wave of doctrine. Uh-huh. And that's key, right? We got to understand that the key here is that we're not being influenced by the world, but that we are influencing the world. And the Master will return. Now is the times and the epics, brethren. You have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Right? We've talked about that. Right? We don't know when a thief's going to strike, so we lock our doors. Right? We're somewhat ready for a thief to show up. Right? We lock our doors. We get bigger dogs. Right? While they are saying peace and safety, right? Because people do say peace and safety, because that's what our concern in the world is now, right? Is peace and safety. Then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child. That's the second time that we've heard labor pains utilized in this, right? And they will not escape. You know, we're not getting out of this life alive. Unless we're going to live eternally with Christ. Then, and only then, will we see eternal life. Well, then we will see eternal life with God. Right? But, it's clear. To me, it's very clear. Some people, it's not so clear. That the return of Jesus will be physical. If it is not a physical return of his body, which he uses the word body number of times in his return, right? Just like the master came back, right? It wasn't some, you know, apparition of the master. It was the actual master. He came back.
He didn't say
that.
They're saying,
yeah. Right. It will be a physical return. There are those who say that, oh, well, the revelation happened in, you know, 100 or 73 when the temple was torn down.
73.
I don't, 73. Right? I don't believe that to be the case. Right? I believe that the revelation has yet to happen. That it is coming. Right? That he's not writing about it after it happened, but before.
And every knee will bow.
Right. His return, again, he says it will be known by all.
I believe that. I
do too. That his return will be absolutely apparent. I don't think it's going to be some hidden thing. Now, there's groups, there's the Jehovah's Witnesses. They say that he returned in 1914 in a spiritual manner, right? Well, then why all the precursors to his returning happening afterwards, right? Which we talked about a couple weeks ago, right? We have, you know, they say, oh, he returned in 1914. Well, really? Then why so much death after 1914? Why so much war after 1914? Why the earthquakes after? Because Jesus says that life will resume as normal until he returns. Mm. Well, we have all these things that show that he, you know, that we're still in the birth pains. Right? We're not quite in labor yet. We're getting there.
Boy, is that going to hurt? Trust me.
Right? It's not done under some secret knowledge, right? Which is, you know, it's funny, but groups would use this verse to say that there was some secret knowledge that people would have, right? Because of this word epics, right? They were like, oh, well, that's like the word aeon, right? In Latin. So they would use aeons and oh, these epics have aeons. Okay, well, you know, now we're talking about Gnosticism. Right, there's some secret knowledge that's going to happen. No, it's going to be pretty open and apparent when it happens. I think that's what the Bible tells me. I don't think that, you know, that it's something in the past, but something in the future still.
Yeah. Right?
Now, could I be wrong? Yes, but I don't think I am. All right, so 2 Timothy chapter 4 verses 6 through 8. So we already read 2 through 5. Here's 6 through 8.
Oh.
Right? Our goal here is to hear what the two wise servants heard. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Right? Paul says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Paul knows he's about to die. Right? Paul knows that the end is near for him on this earth. Right? I have fought the good fight. He's battled. He's gone, and he has fought for the gospel to be brought to everybody he can. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've finished the race. Right? I think course is a better word here, because it's like an obstacle course. The word in the Greek is. I have kept the faith. Right? I've continued in the faith. I have endured. Right? Once again, there's that picture of endurance. That a lot of people say, hey, no, it's once saved, always saved. This shows a picture of endurance. I don't think that once saved, always saved is right. But I could be wrong, again. Right? I just don't believe it's true. Right? In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Right? Remember in Revelation, you know, they talk about the crown being snatched away. Now there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Right? Not until it's over will he award it to me. So it can't be taken from you before it's awarded. Right? You have to finish the course. Because if you don't finish the course according to the rules, you don't get the prize, right? You don't get the wreath. That's kind of how races work. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Right? Now, I would liken this more to marathon. And today, if you run a marathon or a half marathon or a 10K, you'll generally get a medallion that says that you completed it. Right? You don't get the medallion before you run it. You only get it once you cross the finish line. Right? Otherwise, you didn't run the marathon. Same thing. Is that where we are? Are we aiming to finish the race? Are we aiming to run the race right? Are we trying to hear from God? That we're doing the right things? Are we trying to hear, well done, my good and faithful slave? Right? Is pleasing God the most important thing to us? Or is it just moderately important? Or is it Kind of on the border. Maybe it's important. Right? It needs to be the most important thing. Like, needs to be. He talks about, you know, I've entrusted you with much. Right? I've entrusted you with much. You know, I gave you 5 talents of gold. We talked about it. That's about $27.5 million in today's currency. Right? I've entrusted you with much. To him whom much is given, much will be required. Right? Let's look at the prostitute here, right? Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered her house, and you gave me no water for my feet. I entered the house, and you didn't do this. You didn't serve the master. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. But she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. Right? You didn't see me as the master. She did. And that's all she's done since I got here, is treated me as the master. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much. But he who has forgiven little, loves little. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Now remember, when he says this, he's saying, I'm God. That's something that only God can do, is forgive your sins. He is saying, not even essentially, but almost point blank, I am God.
And you got a little people, a little upset.
There were people who were very upset. They picked up rocks to stone him when he said this amongst the Pharisees. Right? Just like the prostitute, we're all sinners. We've sinned much. We've sinned a lot. Every day. Just like the prostitute, we've been forgiven.
Yeah.
We've been forgiven much. Right? Do we act like we've been forgiven? Right? Back in the days of the Puritans, they were a highly Calvinistic society. There were people who would walk around with their heads hung low because they felt that they weren't part of the elect. They'd been told that they weren't part of the elect. And they weren't going to go to heaven. Now, did they believe in Jesus? Yes. Did they have faith? Yes. But they had been told their entire life that they weren't part of the elect. They weren't chosen by God. And as such, they were not going to go to heaven. That's miserable. Do we act like we've been forgiven, or do we act like the Puritans who are like, I'm not forgiven. You know, that's a miserable existence, to think that you are not forgiven. Did I? Alright. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will will receive many lashes. The one who did not know it, committed deeds worthy of a flogging, will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask the more. Right? We need to realize. We need to realize that when we've been given much, we need to act on that.
Oh,
we need
God.
To do these things that God has called us to do. The question is, what are you going to do? Right? The Bible says to get to work. Right? There's this movie called Joshua. It's this guy. It's like a modern day Jesus has returned, and he's this, you know, just standard Joe. He's a carpenter, right? And throws the church in a big upheaval, and It's kind of cool, right? But at the end, he hands his old woodworking tools to the Pope, and he says there's much work to be done. And, you know, they keep going with it at that, right? but the, you know, there is much work to be done, right? There's much bad work that has to be redone or undone. Right? So if we realize that there's much work that needs to be redone, right, it's time to get busy. We got to get busy here. If we're not busy, then what are we doing? If we're not busy doing the work that God has set us to do, what are we doing here? We have to get busy with the business of God. God has given us business to do. Like, this is what Jesus told his mother when he's in the temple. He's 12, right? And they've left him there, and you know, he's in there and he's teaching, and she's like, "Why have you done this to me?" And he's like, "Didn't you know that I have to be about my Father's business? I'd be doing the work of my Father." Right? Is that the way we treat it? Or do we treat it with apathy? Apathy is the most dangerous thing we can have in this world, right? Jesus says, don't worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You will have food in your belly. You will have a roof over your head. Right? You know, you will have water. The real key here is do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Why are we worrying about tomorrow so much? Why do we worry about what, you know, is happening tomorrow? We could just worry about what's happening today. We see what's going on today. What's our hope in? Our hope is to be built on Christ alone. On Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' love and righteousness. Right? If our hope is in any system of the world, if we are hoping in a government system to save us all, we're doomed. If we're hoping on a political party to save us all, we're doomed. Christ alone can save us from our sins. Christ alone can get this country or this world back on its feet. Jesus thought that Jesus was going to be the government leader. Right, well, yeah, that's, if we're waiting for others to get on board, how much longer are we going to wait? Right. If we're waiting on other people to get on board with Jesus, how much longer are we going to wait? Right. Are we going to wait for everybody to get on board with Jesus being the God of the world? Or are we just going to follow Christ, which is what our command is? God's at work in this world. He is. There are people coming to faith in Christ every day. God's at work in this world, are we? Are we sitting on the sidelines being apathetic toward everything? Well, somebody else will take care of it. We have to do the work. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman. Right? Present yourself approved to God as a workman. Somebody who's ready to get to work. Ready to do the work. These servants, the guy with the five and the guy with the two, they were ready to get to work. The guy with the one, he wasn't. He wanted it handed to him. Who does not need to be ashamed. Accurately handling the word of truth. Accurately handling the Bible. Right? Not mishandling it. But avoid worldly and empty chatter. For it will lead to further ungodliness. Empty chatter will lead to further ungodliness. That shouldn't surprise us a whole lot. If there's not some content to it, then it's just words. content without context is pretext. Right. And their talk will spread like gangrene, right? Meaning you get an infection in your body and it just kind of spreads from there, right? If you're not taking care of it. And then Paul does this crazy thing. He names names. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place. There are people in Paul's day saying, hey, it's already happened.
Mm-hmm.
And they upset the faith of some. There are people today saying, hey, all of this has already happened. And it upsets the faith of some. I've actually dealt with that this week. Somebody said, hey, I heard that, you know, the revelation was written earlier and that, you know, these disciples, they, you know, it's already happened. Revelation has already happened. No, it hasn't. I mean, it's clear. To me, it is. Apparently to others, it's not. But there were people in Paul's day, there are people today, right, that say that the resurrection has already happened, that Christ has already returned. I don't believe it. There's no shame from Paul, right? Can't be ashamed of the message that Paul was preaching, right? There's no shame in the gospel. He says elsewhere, be not ashamed of me, or of the message I bring, right? The gospel is foolish to those who are perishing.
Yep.
Right? Oh, you believe in a risen and dying, or dying and rising God. So many people believe in rising and dying gods. One, that's not really true. And two, yes, I believe in a rising and dying God, or dying and rising God. I do. Yes. The gospel is foolish to those who are perishing. 100%. It serves to shame those who do not believe. The gospel does. You don't believe in the gospel? Sorry. It's the truth. It is. It says, I will cast them into the outer darkness. Outer darkness. Or cast him, right? The master says, cast him into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of the teeth. Right? We're going to go Old Testament on this one. The outer darkness has been talked about a lot in the Bible. Just has. Right? Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2. As he rises the poor from the dust, he lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. The wicked are silenced in darkness. This guy says that he's a wicked and lazy slave. And he's in darkness. Funny, wickedness and darkness kind of go hand in hand. No matter which testament of the Bible you're in. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king, and will exalt the horn of his anointed. 1 Samuel 2, 8 through 10, right? This outer darkness is hell, or something of that nature, right? There's a separation from the light, right? A darkness is an absolute absence of light. That's what the word dark means, right? It's an absolute absence of light. It's not measured in degrees of separation, right? You either have light, right, or you don't. The absence of light is called dark. That's the way it works. Right? This is symbolizing of a separation from God. Right? An eternal separation from God. And that's what the definition of hell really is. Being separated from your Creator for eternity. A separation of... So, we got to keep in mind that you're either not wicked and lazy, right? And you're in the light, or you're wicked and lazy, and you're in the darkness. That's really what the Bible is saying here. Right? The question is are we ready? Right? Are we about the Master's business? Two of the slaves were, one wasn't. Right? The Master is going to return. He has promised that. Time after time after time, the Master has promised that He will return. And He'll take us with Him if we're ready. Right? Read the parable before it, and the parable after. Right? They're all about being ready for the coming day when Jesus returns. Right? The parable of the 10 virgins. You had the 5 foolish and the 5 wise. The 5 wise, they had extra oil for the lamps. 5 foolish had to return home to go get some more oil. And when they returned home to go get more oil, because the lights were out, that's when the Master came. So, they weren't ready. We need to be ready for the return of Christ.